We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, in the New Living Translation. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Isn't that nice? Well, let's set the stage like this. To be or to not to be, that's the question. To be or not to be, that's the question. I've got the answer. To be, that's the answer. If the question is to be or not to be, the answer is to be. Why? Because existence is the prerequisite blessing for all the other blessings from God. I mean, before you can have the blessing of joy, the blessing of love, the blessing of fellowship, the blessings of life, you have to have life itself, right? And so here we are, existing, living, breathing human beings. Yet, to be alive is no easy task. It's not always a walk in the park. Can I get a witness? Just to be alive, that's not altogether easy. We have to push against the laws of entropy that, I don't know, that just try to disorganize everything into chaos and death. We have to push against that because things fall apart. Things go wrong. Things die. And we have to fight against that. So, you know, the lichen clings to the rock. And the tree has to try to stand in the storm. And that gazelle, no sooner is it born than it's up running for its life because the lion's after it. It's not easy to be alive. Now, for humans, food, shelter, clothing, security, that's just the beginning of the struggle. Because human existence is the shared existence of a complex society. I want to say that again. Human existence is the shared existence of a complex society. You know, we are intensely social. We can't make it on our own. In no way can we make it on our own. The only reason that we survive at all is we're born into this human structure, this human society, this system. And that's what keeps us alive. And yet, human society is basically, now listen to this, basically, it's a finely tuned system of competing self-interests. I mean, that's the way really our societies are arranged or built or designed. That's how economies work, is they are a finely tuned system of competing self-interests. I would say, this is not what I'm going to preach about tonight, I would say that is in fact a fallen system. We learn how to more or less, and it does vary from time to time, culture to culture, how much more and how much less, but we've learned to more or less find this balance in competing self-interests and build some kind of society that involves economy and politics and all of that. And that's the society into which we are born and which is necessary for us to exist. Now, I think there is an alternative society. It's the kingdom of God, and it's not based upon finely tuned competing self-interests, but love. Co-suffering love, giving love, but that's another topic for another time. But this reality that we're in a society that we need to survive, but it's a society of competing self-interest, that places great strain upon our economics, upon our politics, even upon our relationships. And because we don't feel that the guarantees of our future well-being are strong enough, we worry. We're in this system that is designed around competing self-interests. And because we are not convinced We don't feel like there's a strong enough guarantee that our future well-being is secured. Because of that, we worry. And by worry, I mean that's worry is the dreadful imagination. That is the dread-filled imagination about our future. You know, worry is an opinion about the future. And I always like to remind people that worry is a prognostication, and you are no good at prognosticating. Right? But that's what it is. It is a dreadful or dread-filled imagination about your future that creates anxiety. Hello, anybody relate? Amen. Welcome to the human experience. Ain't it grand? The struggle to live, the struggle to enjoy life and not be overwhelmed by worry. Well, the Bible has much to say about this. Scripture speaks to this phenomenon of our anxiety about the guarantee of our future well-being not being strong enough so that we're filled with fear and trepidation and dread concerning what will happen tomorrow, next month, next year. That is worry, that is anxiety. The Bible speaks much to that. The Scriptures speak much to that, whether it's Jesus or the apostles or the prophets. They speak to that, and they say to us in various ways over and over and over. This is what they want to say to you. God cares about you. Amen. The system may not care about you. The system into which we are thrust, which is a system of competing self-interests, it may not care about you. In fact, it probably doesn't. But God does. Amen. Babylon doesn't care about you. But God does. God knows about you, which I just find amazing anyway. That God knows my name even. But not only does God know about you, He loves you and He cares for you in an intimate way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. Bang. We know pretty much now how long ago that was. I mean, it's amazing what they've been able to figure out and roll the clock back and know when this great expansion happened, this result of the Word of God saying, let there be light. We can roll it back. We know it goes back 13.7 billion years ago. That's pretty factual. Of course, that's just a number to us. 13.7 billion years ago. And we can't fathom that. So let me help you fathom it. Let's make 13.7 billion years the existence of the universe. Let's compare it to a year, to 12 months, to 1 year. So that on January 1st, at midnight, January 1st, God says, let there be light. Bang! And things begin to expand. And galaxies and stars and planets and all of that begin to happen. Human beings arrive on the scene. December 31st, 10:30 p.m. But if we're going to believe the Scriptures, it's the big deal. It's what God has been waiting for. Everything else was just sort of setting the table. God started setting the table on January 1st for a dinner party He wanted to have that would begin at 10:30 p.m. on New Year's Eve. Just setting the table for you. And God's interest is on you. That's why the Scripture goes through the whole creation of the cosmos very quickly until it gets to man and then everything slows down. Because God now has found something He's intensely interested in. Jesus will say things like this, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? To which I always say, I have no idea. Does anybody know where you can get 5 sparrows for 2 pennies? Because I would totally do that. But anyway, apparently you could then. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father noticing it? In fact, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, little flock. God is not just all big picture and cosmos and his grand scheme of redemption. God notices when little sparrows fall to the ground. And he's numbered the hairs of your head. For some of you, that's fairly easy. For others, it's more complex. But God has done that because he's intimately interested in you. Now, the Apostle Peter, who learned about trusting God from Jesus himself, that's pretty cool. He is in Rome around about the year 64 AD. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's writing a letter to the Christian community in Asia Minor as it is going through troubled times. And toward the close of his letter, he says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Some of the older, more familiar translations say, "Cast your cares upon God." Cast your cares. Just cast your cares on God. He cares for you. Okay, how many of you believe that? How many of you believe in casting your cares upon God?
Amen.
Okay. But how? I mean, how do we do that? How do we give all of our worries to God? Peter says, give all your worries to God. How do we do that? Is it just as simple as saying, "All right, God, here's all my worries. There you go." Is it as simple as that? Is it as simple as saying, "I acknowledge that I have worries and cares in my life. Now I give them to God"? Is it as simple as that? I think experience would suggest to us it's not as simple as that. How many of you have had this experience? You're very aware of your own concern and worry and anxiety, and you hate it. And then you know about that verse, that "cast all your cares upon God" verse, and you say, "God, I just cast all my cares upon you." And 2 minutes later, it's right back there. All right, so maybe there's more to it than just thinking about casting our cares upon God. Giving your worries to God and thus creating space for trust and peace is a particular spiritual practice. And it is a spiritual practice that is replete, modeled over and over in the Psalms. This, in fact, is the purpose for the complaints and the laments and even the furious curses. "Punch him in the face, God. Just punch him in the face, God." You know, that stuff's in the Psalms. If you haven't read the Psalms, you probably imagine that they are different than what they in fact are like. I think we get the wrong idea if we say, well, it's a book of hymns of praise to God. And so we think that the Psalms is just filled with, you know, "Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, you're so good, yeah, yeah, yeah." And yet there's all this, "God, I just hate the way things are gone, it's terrible, are you even there? Hello, you paying any attention? Who's running this thing after all? There's everywhere, look, there's enemies, I wish you would just break out their teeth, just punch them in the face, God." There's a lot of that, not a little bit, a lot of that in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Remember that song, "I Can't Drive 55" by Sammy Hagar? How many of you remember that? That'll never be on Finding God on your iPod. Never. It's not even a good song. I don't know. I just thought of it just now. Psalm 55. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That was the default ring on that phone. Speaking of default, you got to get a custom ring. Sammy Hagar, I can't drive, 55. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Okay, this is what Peter is quoting. So when Peter is telling the Christians in Asia Minor, cast your care upon the Lord, he is not coming up just all on his own, this idea. He, in fact, is quoting from the Psalms. He knows Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. Now, this comes at the end of a psalm that is an excellent example of how this is done, how this casting your care upon the Lord is, in fact, done. In this psalm, the psalmist, it's David, complains, rages, accuses, pleads, calls for curses, begs for help, and then trusts God. Emotionally, the psalmist is just all over the road. And I would love, you know, some Bible expert to try to outline it. There's no outline to it. I mean, at one, he's trusting, and then he's cursing, and then he's kind of, you know, talking about how good God is, and then he's talking about how he wants God to punch his enemies in the face, and then he's mad, and then he's back to being happy, and then he's complaining, and he's pleading, help me, God. In other words, it's very human. Because emotions are like, they're like wild horses. They're hard to tame. And this psalm captures that. But in the end, he trusts God. In fact, that's the last line. The psalm closes with, but I will trust in you. After he has complained and raged and accused and he's pleading and calling for curses and begging for help, then he finally says, but I will trust in you. Now, it doesn't mean that everything said in this psalm or psalms like this is exactly right or what God should do. Because the psalmist might pray, God, break out the teeth of my enemies, doesn't in fact mean that God should do that. It just means you needed to say it. It just means it was in you and you needed to say that. If for no other reason than to get it out before God, where you can't hurt anybody. See? No, it doesn't mean that everything is said exactly right or it's what God should do. What it means is that all of these troubling thoughts are to be given to God, and once they're given to God, now it's God's business to do with them what He sees fit. Just because the psalmist says, God, break out their teeth, doesn't mean that God should break out their teeth or is going to break out their teeth. Maybe yes, maybe no. But it's up to God now. I've got that out of my system. I want you to listen to the whole psalm. Don't follow along. I want you to hear it. I'm going to read it out of Eugene Peterson's Message Bible. Most of you don't have the message with you anyway. It will not be on the screen. I want you to hear it. Eugene Peterson is himself not only a biblical language scholar and pastor, he's also a poet, which means he really excels in the Psalms because he captures that poetic nature of them, which can be lost in translation. So I'm going to read to you Psalm 55. And this is written by the psalmist when he is really panicked. Oh, and one of the interesting things about the, and this is common in the Psalms, and 55 is an example of this, the one to whom the psalmist is speaking just changes wildly without any notice. I mean, he's talking to God, and then he's talking to himself, and then he's talking to his enemy, and then he's just talking to you, the reader. And he'll bounce back and forth without any formal notification. He just talks to God, and he says, I'm so mad at that guy. And, you know, we should just try. Come on, soul. I mean, and it's a little bit, just a little bit. I mean, this seriously, it's a little bit crazy. But that's, you get that craziness out of you. So it doesn't make you crazy. I'm going to read you Psalm 55, Eugene Peterson's Message Bible Translation. Open your ears, God, to my prayer. Don't pretend you don't hear me knocking. Come close and whisper your answer. I really need you. I shudder at the mean voice, quail before the evil eye as they pile on the guilt, stockpile angry slander. My insides are turned inside out. Specters of death have me down. I shake with fear. I shudder from head to foot. Who will give me wings, wings like a dove? Get me out of here on dove's wings. I want some peace and quiet. I want to walk in the country. I want a cabin in the woods. I'm desperate for a change from rage and stormy weather. Come down hard, Lord. Slit their tongues. I'm appalled how they've split the city into rival gangs, prowling the alleys day and night, spoiling for a fight, trash piled in the streets, even shopkeepers gouging and cheating in broad daylight. This isn't the neighborhood bully mocking me. I could take that. This isn't a foreign devil spitting invective. I could tune that out. It's you. We grew up together. You, my best friend. Those long hours of leisure as we walked, arm in arm, God a third party to our conversation. Haul my betrayers off alive to hell. Let them experience the horror. Let them feel every desolate detail of a damned life. I call to God. God will help me. At dusk, dawn, and noon, I sigh, deep sighs. He hears, he rescues. My life is well and whole, secure, in the middle of danger. Even while thousands are lined up against me, God hears it all from his judge's bench, put them in their place, but said in their ways they won't change. They pay him no mind. And this, my best friend, betrayed his best friends. His life betrayed his word. All my life I've been charmed by his speech, never dreaming he'd turn on me. His words, which were music to my ears, turned to daggers in my heart. Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. He'll never let good people topple into ruin. But you, God, we'll throw the others into a muddy bog. Cut the lifespan of assassins and traitors in half. And I trust in you. Now that is how you cast your cares upon the Lord. It's not just, oh God, I cast my cares on you. It's that. Maybe a story will help. Comes out of the Old Testament, Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah. It's in there three times. Comes from the reign of King Hezekiah, one of the kings of Judah. Judah was pretty weak at that time. They were mostly always weak, but they were especially weak at this time. The great superpower of the day was a very aggressive military. The Assyrians. Their king was Sennacherib. And he decided he wanted more. The competing self-interests were getting out of balance. He just wanted more and more. And he was gobbling up the territory around him. And Sennacherib and the Assyrian army have come into Judah. And they've already captured all the fortified cities. And now they go for the jewel in the crown. They march on Jerusalem. This mighty Assyrian army of, we don't know, hundreds of thousands. At this point, Jerusalem doesn't even have an army of 2,000 men. There's a couple of 100,000, 300,000, who knows, surrounding their little walled city. And the Rabshakeh, that's a great title. That was the head military commander of the Assyrian army, the Rabshakeh. He draws near to the wall and he begins to announce, you're going to have to surrender. Because he says there is no way. I mean, what are you going to do? There's no way you can contend with us. And he just goes down the line of all the things they might trust in. And he said, don't give me any of this religious God talk. All these other nations and all these other cities, they all pray to their gods, and we didn't even slow us down. And then he gets pretty graphic and he says, you better surrender. You know what's coming. You know what's coming. The siege is going to come. And if we go to put a siege against you, you know what that's going to mean. And the Rabshakeh says, yeah, you're going to eat your dung and drink your pee. That's a bad day. And so, these threats from Sennacherib and the Rabshakeh are recorded. They're in a letter. And what does King Hezekiah do? He takes that letter and he brings it to the temple and he spreads it out before God. He says, God, look what they're saying. Look at that. Look at that. They're talking bad about me. They're talking bad about the... They're talking bad about you, too. They have no respect for you. And this is what they said, we're going to have to eat our dung and drink our pee. What do you think of that? Here it is, God. What's he doing? He's casting his care before the Lord. See, this is what they said. Sennacherib set the Rabshakeh, and the Rabshakeh made it look pretty bad. And this is all the stuff he was saying. And he spreads it out before the Lord. He's casting his care. He says, God, this is what they're saying. This is what they're saying. They're saying we're doomed, that there's no help, that we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. Isaiah hears about this. Isaiah was living. Isaiah, the great prophet, the son of Amos, Isaiah, was living in Jerusalem at that time. And he heard about this, and he wrote a little poem. And he said, hey, go take this to King Hezekiah. A little poem. Well, isn't that nice? The Rabshakeh and 300,000 Assyrian soldiers are out there telling you not long you're going to be eating your dung and drinking your pee. And Isaiah writes a little poem for you. He starts off like the poets always do, or the prophets always do in situations like that. And he says, well, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he just writes a poem. He didn't send an army. He didn't have an army. Isaiah isn't interested in armies. He says, I got a poem for you. You got an army? No, got an army. No. You got any Navy SEALs and go out there and get that wrapped? No, but I got a poem. And he sends him a poem. What good's a poem in a situation like that? Well, a poem can create an alternative reality. Sennacherib and the Rabshakeh have been saying, I'm just going to keep hammering this. You're going to have to eat your dung and drink your pee. That's just not appealing. That's not appealing to me. And that can take over your imagination. You're completely hopeless. And helpless. But the poet prophet Isaiah says, you know, there's another way of thinking about this. That isn't the only possible reality. And Isaiah just writes a poem describing an alternative reality concerning the future. Because remember, you're no good at prognosticating the future. And so the poet prophet Isaiah sends a poem to the king Hezekiah. The end of the poem goes like this. This is the end of it. This is God's verdict on the king of Assyria. Don't worry. He won't enter this city. Won't let loose a single arrow. Won't brandish so much as one shield, let alone build a siege ramp against it. He'll go back the same way he came. He won't set foot in the city. This is God's decree. I've got my hand on this city to save it. To save it for my very own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So the poem ends with God saying, don't worry about it. They've said they're going to do all this stuff, but they're not. They're not even going to shoot one arrow. They're not going to even brandish a shield, not going to build any siege mount. They're just going to turn around and go away. Why? I'm going to do it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now, you know, David's been dead for hundreds of years. But God has a covenant. Of course, David is a prefiguring of the true Son of David that is Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says to you, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You could even say things like this: God, you better do something about tomorrow or you're going to make Jesus look bad. Because he told me not to worry about it. And the Father says, yeah, okay, for the sake of my son, I'll do something. Bring you through this. Of course, it's just a poem. What good is a poem against a military invasion? Well, what happens if you believe the poem? Here's what comes next. Then the angel of God arrived. Notice how many angels arrived? One. Then the angel of God arrived and struck the Assyrian camp. 185,000 Assyrians died. By the time the sun came up, they were all dead. An army of corpses. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, got out of there fast and went back home to Nineveh. Now, if you haven't read this story, if you didn't know this story, you didn't see that coming. They've got a couple hundred thousand soldiers out there, at least. Jerusalem doesn't have 2,000 soldiers. This is the superpower of their age. The Rabshakeh is saying all these horrible things. They're full of care and worry and anxiety, those people in Jerusalem. But they spread it out before. They cast their care. They say, God, here's what they're saying. Here's what they're saying. Here's our predicament. Here's the situation. And then they get a word from the poet prophet, just a little poem. But then God sends one angel. Completely different perspective, see. One angel. Hezekiah didn't do what so many other kings of Judah and Israel did. What most of them did. Most of them in this situation, because this is, you know, the situation that kings of Judah and Israel get themselves in. This just happens over and over and over. They're this kind of this little kingdom here and all these other kingdoms, whether it's, you know, whoever, Egypt or Assyria or Babylon, starts gobbling things up. Typically, what a king of Judah or Israel does in a situation like that is they try to make a military alliance. In this case, they would be tempted to go to Egypt and see if they're, okay, let's make a treaty. Let's have like a NATO thing here. Let's make a treaty here and you'll take care of us and we'll take care of you. We don't have 2,000 soldiers, but you know, pretend we did. Or hire soldiers or something like that. But Hezekiah doesn't do that. Hezekiah just trusted God. Well, that's not very responsible. Except that God came through and delivered him and Jerusalem with one angel. I like that. So how do you give your worries to God? Enumerate them. Write them down, perhaps. Maybe do exactly what Isaiah did. Write them down if you want. And just say, look at that, God, look at that. Are you kidding me? Do you see the bills? Do you see how much money I got? I wrote it down just so you know you could see it at a glance. There it is. Here's what they're saying. Write it down. Those things that are galloping through your mind, tormenting you. Instead of trying to just immediately shove them out, which doesn't work very well. Just say, all right, all these troubled thoughts, I'm just going to write them down. You write them down, yellow pad, next page, you write them down. I'm worried about all this. Say, there you go, God. There it is. Look at that. I spread it out before you. Enumerate them. Write them down. Spread them before the Lord. Specify them. Complain about them. This just sucks, God. This just sucks. Is that all right to say that? You're going to do it by yourself anyway, so. Maybe rage a little bit about them in God's presence. In God's presence. It doesn't help you. You're probably going to end up raging about them anyway, except without God being around. Just deliberately come before God, tell Him what's bothering you, what's troubled you, what you're worried about, what your problems are, what the Rabshakeh has been saying to you. Complain about it. It's not fair. It doesn't seem right. Shouldn't be this hard. Where are you, God? Are you on vacation? Hello? I thought you were responsible. Come on, God. Rage. Get a little mad. Vent. Say, God, I just wish you'd punch them in the face, those people that are making this happen to me. Doesn't mean He's going to. And it certainly doesn't mean you can. But just get all that out in God's presence so that you know that you've given your worries to God, and then leave them there. Just leave them there. Don't continue to rehearse them then any longer in your mind, because that's what worry is. You have rehearsed your worries before God so that you do not have to continue to rehearse them in your mind. Now it becomes pointless to rehearse them in your mind, because you have officially brought them before God and given them to God. Don't obsessively complain about your worries to others. That's grumbling. You have complained about your worries before God so that you don't have to complain to others about it. The reason some of you just grumble so much all the time is because you never give that to God. And you just keep carrying it around. And then finally, you might have to be your own prophet, like Hezekiah had Isaiah. Well, you might have to just fill both roles. Prophesy the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the deliverance of God. Now, don't try to figure out how. Just begin to say, God is faithful. He's going to see me through. He's going to help me. And that right early. You can jump into King James occasionally if that seems good for you. And say, you know, the Lord's going to come through. He's not going to fail me nor forsake me. He's going to show Himself strong. He'll do it for the sake of Jesus. He's going to come. Just prophesy to yourself like that. Remember that scripture in 2 Chronicles 20:20? Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe His prophets and you will succeed. That is another story that's very similar to the Hezekiah Sennacherib story. This, though, is from the story of Jehoshaphat, another one of the good kings of Judah. There weren't many. But Hezekiah was a good one, and Jehoshaphat was a good one. And they were good because they trusted God. What gets these kings in trouble is when they don't really trust God and they want to try to figure out these things on their own. And Jehoshaphat got a report that this huge army, just, you know, same thing over and over again. Our problems tend to be a lot of the same things over and over. Okay, it's like, oh yeah, it's one of those again. And the Moabites and the Ammonites were marching on Jerusalem. They hadn't got there yet, but the report was they were on their way, and they were in the Valley of Tekoa, and they're on their way, and everybody's all freaked out and upset. And Jehoshaphat starts praying, and then he says this, well, let's just believe God. Let's believe also His prophets, and we'll succeed. And they came up with this brilliant idea. Let's go forth and meet the advancing army with a group of singers. Let's go sing songs at them. Now, see, you've heard these stories in church, but just think about it. That's crazy. Not an army. Not, you know, fight this with that, the same sort of thing. We got an army, we got to get an army. This is like wild prophetic imagination stuff. They're marching at us with a great army. We don't have a great army. We will march at them with a choir. A choir. And they just go forth singing. Give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. And it's interesting, the narrative doesn't even exactly tell us what happened, except that it says the Lord set ambushes against the advancing army, and they ended up turning on one another and fighting each other, and never even made it to Jerusalem. You know, we're not even sure, well, what happened? We don't know exactly. That's pretty good stuff. You and your worries. Give them to God. Complain them into the ear of God. And then have done with it. If you don't do that, if you don't complain them into the ear of God, they just stay in your head. Or you then start complaining about them to other people. But other people can't do anything about them, really. They can pat you on the head and say, they're there. But you don't find satisfaction in that. But God is different, if you can trust Him. If you can trust God. You can give Him your complaint. You don't have to be too religious or too spiritual. You can be angry about it, upset, bothered, disturbed. But cast your care upon God. Give Him your worries by complaining them into the ear of God so they get out of you. And you're giving them to God, the omnipotent, the almighty, knowing and believing that He cares for you. So this is not a futile exercise. He cares for you. God, while you're busy counting the hairs on my head, you might count some of my troubles and see if you could do something about it. See, you can say that in the presence of God. And you cast those cares, you complain them into the ear of God, and then you're done with it. You end up like the psalmist ends in Psalm 55. I mean, he's all over the road, and sometimes he's talking to God, and sometimes he's mad at this friend. We don't know who it is. It's, you know, we'll later refer to Judas, as it happened with Jesus, but it's a friend that's betrayed him. Backstabber. Who did that song? The backstabbers. Who did that song? What they do? They smile in your face all the time. They won't take your place. The backstabber. That is a cool song. I love that part when they go, what they do. That could be right out of the song. What they do. I'll tell you what they do. These are supposed to be my best friends. And, you know, we took sweet fellowship together. We went to church together. And what they do, they did that. But you don't go around and tell it to everybody. You tell it to God. And then at the very end, when you're all done, you get all that poison out of you. But I will trust in you. So you complain, and then you trust, and then you prophesy a little bit. And God's going to come through. It's going to be all right. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and called according to His purpose. I love God called according to His purpose. He's going to make all things work together for good for me. And you just prophesy a little bit like that. And then get on with the business of enjoying life. Amen. You can live like this. Stand up with me. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? They're less than a dime a dozen. And yet, God involves His care and concern over even one sparrow. It falls to the ground. And Jesus says, you are much more valuable to God than a sparrow. A sparrow is a nice creature, but it doesn't bear the image of God like you do. God loves you. He numbers the hairs of your head. He cares for you. So when you're troubled, tell Him. When you're perplexed, go to Him. Bring your cares, your worries, your complaints. Bring them before God. Let them. Maybe they come out nicely. Maybe they come out in a half crazy way. Kind of just all over the road, but you get it out. And then, having given it to God, you've laid it before the Lord, spread it before the Lord, given it to God. Then you just say, "And now, I trust in You. And I prophesy that God's going to come through. Hallelujah." And then go eat an ice cream cone. Yeah, just go eat an ice cream cone. Amen? Just sing a little song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray for this congregation here tonight. I don't have to be a prophet to know that many have carried burdens and worries and cares and concerns here. I don't have to be a prophet to know that. I just have to be a human being to know that. That a lot of life is hard. We're thrust into a system of competing self-interests that does not give us sufficient guarantee of our well-being for tomorrow, and we experience that as anxiety. But instead of trying to further manipulate the system to our advantage, we want to be like Hezekiah and just spread out our requests and our troubles and our complaint before you. We want to be like David and just tell it to you in a song, a psalm. We want to be like Jehoshaphat and say, well, we're just going to face this problem with a psalm. That's what we're going to do. It seems ridiculous. It seems, how could that help? But the thing is, God, we're trusting in you. That's the thing. We're trusting in you, the living God, the true and living God, the omnipotent, the almighty, the powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, who we dare to believe because Jesus tells us so, that you care for us. And so, Lord, teach us this discipline, this spiritual discipline, this spiritual practice of giving our worries to you, casting our cares upon you, bringing our complaint before you, getting the poison out of our mind, out of our system, and then returning to a place of trust, creating space for peace. We prophesy victory, we prophesy the help of the Lord, and we go forth in peace. I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead this congregation into that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.